Well, good evening, friendship. Good to see you all again. If you would, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Why don't you go ahead and stand? We'll stand while we read the Word of God tonight. And it is an honor to be here with your missions conference. And so I pray as we talk about these things tonight, it would compel us to do more for the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Father, we do ask your blessing tonight, not only on the reading of the Word of God, but the preaching of it, and also that you would make application within our hearts. You know our needs individually and as a church, and I just ask that you would bless this evening. Thank you for the great opportunity to be here. So bless these folks coming out on a Monday night, and just use this for your honor and glory and for our good in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want to draw your attention to verse 4, where it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We're told in Mark chapter 16, some of Jesus' last words to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. He said, Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Continuing with that theme, Paul the Apostle writes in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And Solomon lets us know that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30. Would you not say that preaching the gospel and seeing the salvation of souls was very important to God? And you think about this, he says he wants all men to be saved. He wants us to preach the gospel to every creature. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he that winneth souls is wise. So if it is God's will, why is it seem like it's so difficult to win people to Christ? And I asked, you know, we are thrilled at what God has done at Brockport, but I know within my heart there is still a great deal more to do for God on that campus. As much as we enjoy, and I get fired up every time, you know, and it's not because we're involved, but when you think about what God has done there, it is God that has done it. It is not us, for those doors to be opened for us. And if God wants this so badly, why don't we see more of it? Why don't we see more of it? And so I'd like to take a look at something that happened with the children of Israel, something that God wanted so badly, and yet everything he wanted for them, and it was good, never came to pass. So I have to ask myself, if God wants every one of those athletes saved, if God wants every one of those students saved, why is it? What are some of the possible reasons that not all of them have gotten saved? So tonight we're going to talk about getting it all. Getting it all. And you think about the grapes of Eshcol grow, that's probably about the size of them. But I want to talk about first tonight, God's land grant to Israel. We see Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and all these families of the earth be blessed. So God says to Abraham, I'm not just going to uproot you. I'm not just trying to make you a nomadic missionary where you're just traveling all the time. He says, Abraham, I am asking you to leave your country and your kindred and everything you've known growing up, and I want to put you, but somewhere else. And matter of fact, someplace very, very special. So what is the land like? The land we see, if you want to turn over to Genesis chapter 15, we're going to move quickly. Someone said at 8:15, they're serving this peanut butter, no, pumpkin something or other dessert. And the last thing you want to do is get a bunch of missionaries upset because you stopped them from getting their dessert. Just go ahead and stop by these guys' tables and be a blessing to them. Come to find out that Bruce and Amanda, my niece actually taught them sign language when they were in Connecticut. So we have a little bit of a connection there. And just last week I went to a doctor, so Carrie and I have a little bit of a connection there. So what is the land? Genesis 15, starting in verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites. I think that's where the Cadbury bunny comes from. The Hittites, Perizzites, the Rephaims, and the Amorites, the Gazuntites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God says here to Abram, he says, I'm going to outline. I'm not just bringing you out of this land and then you have to figure out what to do. I'm going to outline the land that I want you to have. And this is how we envision Israel today, right? Now, at different times, some of those borders have changed. But in general, monkey. I love it. I love it. See, my wife's an interpreter, and she said none of the other interpreters in church will interpret for me. So this is my way of getting back at them. All right. Monkey. Okay. Don't you love it? Sorry. All right. We do love the deaf. So this is how we envision Israel. This is what we see when we think of Israel. And as I said, sometimes those borders change and expand and shrink. It all depends on, you know, what kind of support they get in the world. But what we sometimes forget that this is what God wanted them to have. Do you see? This is Israel in here, and they're fighting just to get another couple miles of borders to keep their enemies out. They're fighting just to be able to extend a little bit things they won in the War of 67, War of 73, you know, that of course people took back from them. They were trying to expand their borders so they could protect themselves. And yet, if the UN saw this map, they would go bonkers. They would go bonkers. That is how much that God wanted them to have. So why don't they have it all? Why doesn't Israel have, remember, God's will. Why doesn't Israel have everything that God wants for them? I think we can make application as to also the idea of soul winning and missionary work. And you know, missions is not a Bible term. What we are evangelists that have a burden for a group of people or a location. That's what we are. We're just evangelists that, you know, God has said, I want you to go from here to here, and this is where I want you to do your evangelistic work. So if God wants all these people saved, maybe there's a correlation into why that isn't happening. Like the children of Israel, God wanted them to have all of this land. So let's take a look at the land grant here. Genesis chapter 17, if you want to turn over there. And we know that this was originally discussed between God and Abram. And I want you to notice here in verse 6, Genesis 17:6, "I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for a" how long? "Everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for a" what? "Everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, I know probably nobody from the UN, bless you, no one from the UN is here, but I hate to tell you, it does not matter if someone claims they were there before Israel. And it does not matter if someone disagrees with the idea of Israel being there. God said, "This is your land. This is my promise to you. It is an everlasting covenant and an everlasting possession." So it really doesn't matter what anybody else says, but we just can't get them to figure that out yet. So we're still working on that. But it is an everlasting covenant and an everlasting possession. So strong was God's commitment to this land that we won't turn there. We'll move a little quickly here. In Exodus chapter 6, God speaks unto Moses and gives him the same promise that he gave. And matter of fact, he said, "I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And then in verse 8, "I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham." How strong is God's commitment to this land? He does the same thing. He says the same thing to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, "From the wilderness of this Lebanon unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast." So he says, "I want you to have this land." Matter of fact, God wanted it for them so badly in Deuteronomy, where God said, "If you are ever carried captive, I just want you to know that I'm reserving the land for you to come back to." So that is God's commitment to that land. But let's turn over to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And look at some things that may give us an indication of why what Israel is today is not like what God's promise was. So we're going to look at Israel's failure to take all of that land. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil." Wow. Something that God so strongly wanted that he gave the promise to Abraham, gave it again to Moses, gave it to Joshua, and in his foreknowledge in Deuteronomy, when he talks to them about, "If they're carried away captive, I want you to come back to this land," he actually now says, "I'm going to work against you." Wow. Terrible, terrible place to be. So I just want to look at four things that are some possible reasons that Israel never got everything God wanted them to have. And I believe we can make application to our lives as well. So we're going to look at this lost opportunity. Number one, I think they tired of the fight. I think they got tired of fighting. Joshua 11:18 says that Joshua made war a long time with those kings. Think about that. Here is God's land grant for Israel, right? We all agree with that. We saw the map. We saw the scriptures. We know that it's an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting possession. It's exactly what God wanted them to have. Why would God say that Joshua made war a long time to get into the land? Shouldn't it be automatic, right? I mean, if God promised it to Israel, God even promised it to Joshua, gave him the same promise that he gave Moses. And it took, they estimate it took 6 years to conquer the nations that were in the land, and another 14 to divide up the inheritance. You know, kind of like working through committees in church. But anyway, 6 long years of fighting, and they didn't get an Osprey, they didn't get in a Humvee, they didn't get in a boat, they didn't get in a jet and go anywhere. They're on foot, and they're walking all over that land and fighting day and night and day and night. 6 years of battle. But yet, they don't have everything that God wants them to have. So I think one of the things that happened to the children of Israel is they got tired of the fight. They got tired of the fight. War takes dedication, committed resources, and courage. It takes a will that is hardened to finish the task ahead. We sometimes think because God promised it, he would just do it automatically. Why isn't Rome saved already? How long has this church and other churches been here? And I'm not criticizing you. What I'm saying is we've got these promises that God wants all these people saved, and they're not. They're not. Sometimes I think it's because we've tired of the battle. We wish every war was like Gulf War I. 100 hours to drive Saddam out of Kuwait. I remember watching the news where they brought 100,000 body bags over to the Middle East because that's what they expected our casualties to be. And yet we routed him and with our allies in 100 hours. 100 hours. And we wish every battle was like that. But may I say, if you've been saved any length of time, you found out that not every battle is done in 100 hours. That there's a lot of fighting going on. Go over to Judges chapter 3. Oh, it's right on the screen there for you. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many as Israel had not known the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. Now, I've never been, so I'm not speaking from experience. But what I'm told by those that are honest and not just gung-ho yo-yos is that war is hell. War is terrible. Yes, needed at times. Matter of fact, I know a guy on a white horse who's coming back, and he will make war so that God gets what God deserves. Amen? Okay. But I know that's still terrible. That means people are going to die. And yet God says, I'm going to leave these other nations here so that you learn war. And yet how often do we seek anything but war and conflict? Now, I'm not talking about fighting within the church. I'm not talking about fighting in the family. I'm talking about engaging the devil, engaging our world for Christ. And sometimes we just tire of it. But God says, I'm going to leave them there that you might know what war is like. Now, there will always be a fight. And it's either going to be on God's terms or man's terms. So why not fight to win the first time around with God? We are reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a what? Soldier. One of our callings as a Christian is to be a soldier and to fight for the Lord. We can't relax. You know, it's interesting that the first job that Adam had was to be a husbandry, to take care of God's creation. That's hard work. Ministry is hard work. Witness to neighbors, families, co-workers, handing out gospel tracts, preparing Sunday school lessons, church attendance, personal devotion, visiting families on your bus route, prepping fields for athletic ministry use, attending to a sick family member, dealing with a lost spouse. You know what? That's work. All those things are work. And sometimes we tire of the battle. We tire of keeping up our testimony. We tire of the ridicule and rejection when we try to witness to people. We tire of making an effort to engage lost people for the sake of the gospel, because it is hard work. It's sometimes messy, messy work being involved with people's lives. Number two, second reason I feel that children of Israel may not have gotten everything they wanted was the harshness of the call. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. The harshness of the call. Deuteronomy 7 verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Would you not say that's a harsh calling? That's tough. That is tough. But God said to wipe them out. God said to smite them. Now, we won't take time to get into it, but if you read verses 6 through 8, you'll realize why God said that. He says, because you, Israel, my son, are a holy people, and I want you to be holy to me. And he said, I want you to wipe out all those other influences that are going to have a negative effect on you. Is that a harsh call? Wow. I mean, as soon as someone gets the upper hand in war, someone is suing for peace, right? I mean, that just seems to be the nature of warfare recently. And yet God said to wipe them out. That's a harsh calling, is it not? That is difficult. And then Judges chapter 2, we won't take time there, but he said in verse 2, you have not obeyed my voice. Do you know why those other nations were still in the land that Israel was supposed to get? Because the children of Israel may have faltered because of the harshness of God's call, the harshness of God's command. That's got to be tough. You think about it. They lived amongst those people for a number of years before they went down into Egypt, and then they came back out and going in. And if they disobeyed God and intermarried, there were people they knew that they had to slay because that was God's call for them. You know what? God has given us a harsh call as well. You think about salvation. Salvation is pure faith focused on Jesus Christ. He says in John 14, 6, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 tells us the gate is straight and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus says in John 10 that he is the door. In John 6, he is the bread of life. In John 4, he is the water of life. Salvation is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight invited to come out to church on a Monday night and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You don't feel you have eternal life. Let me just say there is only one person And there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Is that not a harsh call these days? To stand up and say, I'm sorry, but so-and-so isn't going to get you in. I'm sorry, but so-and-so is not. Doing these things will not get you in. We have a harsh calling ourselves with salvation. We have a harsh calling ourselves for sanctification. God wants a pure heart. Isaiah 8:13, sanctify the Lord God of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Mark 12:30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We have a harsh call when it comes to sanctification. God wants us in the world, but not of the world. It is very interesting going onto a secular campus with everything that we get exposed to and everything else, but we are not to partake of that. We're to bring the gospel and be very careful. But we have a harsh calling when it comes to separation, because God wants a pure walk. Luke 9:23, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Our harsh calling is for salvation only through Christ, sanctification with a pure heart, and separation with a pure walk. We have a harsh calling dealing with lost people. It's not fun or easy sitting across the table with a cup of coffee with an athlete you've known for 3 years and telling them that they're a sinner. And because they're a sinner, they need Christ. And the only way they get Christ is through faith and not of works. And that their religion won't bring them eternal life. We have a harsh calling when we deal with lost people. It's not easy to tell someone that, hey, you know, you keep going this way and you don't accept Christ, hell is your destiny. We have a harsh call. And what I'm afraid of is because of all the media and everything else, we may have backed off of the true gospel message, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, repentance, admitting we're a sinner. We may have backed off that. And now what we may be telling people isn't the whole truth. And maybe that's why they're not being changed by the gospel, because they're not getting the whole gospel. But maybe the harshness of the call of God is what affected them, that they just got tired of that. Number three, lack of complete obedience. Go over to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. We just read in Deuteronomy chapter 7 what they were supposed to do with all those nations. And let's read in Judges chapter 1 what happened. In verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco. 33, neither did Naphtali drive out. Verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. The land that God wanted them to have, the tribe of Dan tucks tail and runs up into the mountain. Why? Because they did not obey Deuteronomy chapter 7. They allowed these pagan nations to stay in the land, thus creating problems for them to worship the Lord God. They were willing to compromise when they thought they were in control. They tried to make their enemies serve under tribute, but that is not what God has. May I suggest to you, sometimes people say, my life feels like a merry-go-round. I just feel like I'm going around and around and around in circles. Many times that we do that to ourselves because we do not completely obey God. We give Him what we think will satisfy Him to get Him off our backs. But we don't realize the consequences of doing that. These are just a couple different charts. This is really what Israel lived. Take the one on the left. Israel serves the Lord. They're right with God. Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Israel's enslaved. Israel cries out to God. God raises up a judge. Israel delivered. Israel serves the Lord. You know, if they had obeyed God, according to Deuteronomy 7, none of those nations would have been there to plague them later. If we would obey God completely, I think many of the issues that plague us would be gone, and we wouldn't feel like we're going around in circles in life. Cycle of sin. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Galatians 5:9, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, church, service, taking care of the temple. Sometimes we kind of tolerate a little bit of leaven. We just let a little bit of something in there that's going to drive the love of those things out of our heart. Israel had the idea that they could control the enemy rather than extinguishing them. Christians do the same thing when we think we can control temptation or sin. Proverbs says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil." The last one, and I think for our churches today, a very important one, they failed to disciple. There was a failure to disciple. And go over to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. What a terrible thing to write about your nation. Judges chapter 2, verse 7, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, in the north side of the hill Gash. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Does anybody know who Moses discipled? Okay. Does anybody know who Joshua discipled? How many have read the book of Joshua? No, he did not. Caleb does not, he does not outlive Joshua to lead. Good answer though. Mike, right? Okay. Okay. Joshua is a great book to read. You know, you go and one chapter, they wipe out 31 different kings. Woohoo! I like this. You read Judges, you need Prozac. Judges is one of the books you should not go to when you're depressed. We just read that one, and they did not drive him out. And every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Let me repeat it again, because God says it again. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Judges is like, and then blah, 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 and they did this. And blah, blah. Oh, I have to teach Joshua and Judges. The first half of the book is great, you know. The first half of the semester is great, and then the second half, it's like attendance drops. Everybody's, going to the doctor more often. It's just a depressing book. Do you know why? Because someone in leadership didn't train a new leader. Moses, every time you turn around, Joshua's running around with Joseph, or with Moses. And then all of a sudden, Joshua, you don't see that. You know, maybe the busyness of ministry and fighting wars was his excuse, but it's no excuse. How did Timothy learn the ministry? He just hung around Paul. Paul says, commit the things I've told you unto faithful men and faithful men to others also. But there must be a leadership discipleship. There must be a family discipleship. We won't turn there, but Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 6, where God says you're supposed to speak of my commandments in the daytime, in the evening, in the afternoon, sitting down, rising up, sleeping. God says, parents, it's your responsibility to disciple your children. Now, I'm thankful for Awana. I'm thankful for Sunday school. I'm thankful for our teen department. But it was Jan and Maya's responsibility to raise Michaela. Not anyone else. Now, I'm glad for their help. But that discipleship fell on us as parents. And church, that new believer, man, I wish they would just get that thing settled. You know, I wish they would just get this down. I don't understand why they're not more faithful. I don't understand, you know, every time in prayer, I'm still not reading my Bible, blah, blah, blah. Maybe somebody in this room should take them under your wing and disciple them. That is the fruit and the future of Friendship Baptist Church. You take that young person and you take that older person that comes to Christ. Ah, here's a Bible. I see you at the rapture. No! Israel! How can you have an entire generation that doesn't know about the plagues and the Red Sea and the Jordan River and the walls of Jericho and hailstones killing the enemy and the sun and the moon standing still so that you could do against the enemies what God wanted? How could a whole generation not know those miracles? Someone just assumed somebody else would take care of it. And a whole nation goes into apostasy because no one is a leader discipled, no one is a family discipled, and no one is a fellowship discipled. Conclusion. Why doesn't Israel have all the land that they should have? Why do we as believers not have everything that God wants us to have? Maybe we just got tired of the fight. Galatians 6, 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 1 Timothy 6, 12, fight the good fight of faith. Number two, maybe we've just cowered under the harshness of the calling. Man, it's hard telling people they're lost. Man, I want them to like me. You know, I'd like to get out of here with a few friends besides my family, and I'd like them to like me. But the harshness of the call is, I have to tell them that without Christ, they're doomed. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live, if we what? Stand fast in the Lord. Number three, lack of complete obedience. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And then number four, failure to disciple. You know, as missionaries, we quote the verse, and it was on the tables over at dinner tonight. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And what is the next verse? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I told you. Part of the Great Commission is discipleship. Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I'll end with this picture. Anybody know what that is? That's Israel, yes? Really large print floating in the air? That's the Golan Heights. Who lives in the Golan Heights today? Syrians. Who's supposed to live in the Golan Heights? Israel. So, Friendship Baptist Church, let's stay in the fight. Let's hold true. Let's not get tired. Let's not worry about the harshness of our call. God will soothe all those wounds. Let's have complete obedience, and let's disciple the next generation. Pastor?